Today, we're going to go through an area of Scripture that I actually spoke on somewhat last time I was here in Winnipeg. We talked about some things in the book of 1 John as I talked about a specific subject, but we're going to be covering that in this series. But I do want to go through the entire book of 1 John. We're going to go through a sermon on that. There are some things contained here that throughout the book, we didn't put that one on the internet, that particular Bible study. Kind of went through that. It wasn't as conducive to put on the internet as a study, specific study. But anyway, I do want to go through the book of 1 John here, beginning. We're going to start right from the very beginning, go through the whole book here, because there are a couple of areas we get questions from on a constant basis here, or a regular basis anyway, having to do with the subject of Antichrist, which is in chapter 2. That's where the word comes from, that a lot of people talk about an Antichrist and have different ideas about that. And then, of course, some of the other things mentioned back here that I'll mention later on in 1 John chapter 5 about certain verses that people get kind of fouled up on when they think about the Trinity. And then there are some other things in between. But John here, unique in the things he wrote, a unique perception, understanding that God gave to him, an individual who wrote some of these books here in Scripture that you're familiar with. The Apostle John, that was writing longer than the other apostles did. He was lived longer than they did as far as some of the things he was responsible for taking care of and doing and writing as well. And quite a unique individual, because God had brought him to a point, or did bring him to a point, and gave him special insight and understanding of things having to do with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that gives incredible meaning and understanding to the church that God has blessed us with mightily because of what is written in the book of John, even back in the original book of John, let alone 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And those things that are written in there about a relationship with God, about God's love and how God's love works in our lives. And certainly something that we need to practice, something we need to live in our lives. And sometimes, especially because of the timing of where we are, thinking about the end time, we do tend to talk quite a bit about prophecy, prophetic things, because God is preparing us for things that are ahead of us. And indeed, we should do this from time to time. But also, there are other things in our life, and this is one of the most important. This is what it's all about. It's about what we live. It's about how you live it, God's way of life. And it's boiled down into one word, and it is love. Because that's what God is. God is love. If you understand that kind of love, the world doesn't understand that kind of love. They think they do in some cases. People in various religions sometimes think they understand the love of God. They have no idea, none whatsoever, what the love of God is. They've never experienced it. Millions and millions of people that talk freely about love and Jesus Christ and the love of Christ and so forth, and they've never experienced it. They don't know what it is. And so it's very difficult for some, when they go through these things, to try to grasp and understand. And really, without God's Spirit, one can't. It's just like the truth. You can't understand God's truth. You can't understand the ways of God without God's Spirit, unless God has called you and opened your mind. And when you talk about God's Spirit working in your life, one of the most profound and most meaningful things about it all is what it's all based upon. Everything about God is based on how he functions, how he lives, what he is, who he is. And everything really stems from love, from him. That's what he is. It says God is, that's in 1 John here, God is love. And a lot of people in the world make that kind of a syrupy thing without understanding, without depth of meaning, and it becomes a flowery, syrupy kind of thing that is spoken of. And people try to live, in some cases, by what they think that it, what it constitutes, but they don't understand. So John does it, and God blessed him mightily and has blessed us mightily because of what is written in the book here, or these books of John, to help us to grasp more deeply, because it has to do with God's Spirit. It has to do with the deepest, most intricate part of God, if you will. So let's start here in the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. What is he talking about? Well, it's some of the same type of thing he was talking about back in John 14. You know, just notice back here in John 14. John chapter 14. Well, I want to go back farther, actually. Let's go back to John 1. John chapter 1. That'll drive the point home better here at this point. In the, or it's in a beginning is what it is here in the language here, Greek. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Beautiful scriptures here, beautiful verses on how it's written here. And so it's talking about this Word, that is the word logos in the Greek, which has to do with the very being, the very makeup, the very mind, everything that God is. It's the revelatory thought, as Mr. Armstrong put it. This word, the revelatory thought of God. How do you communicate something like this in English? That's about the best way. That which reveals the thinking, the mind of God, the revelatory thought. And so the word that comes from God is not something that's done through the air like we do as human beings. It comes through our vocal cords. But even that reveals our mind, what we speak, what we say. Words that come out of our mouth describe a lot about us. It tells a lot about us, about our character, various things about us as far as getting to know an individual. You get to know someone by what they say to you, by what they speak to you, by how they live their life. Certainly, words are the primary way and the actions that follow with that. But again here, this is what it's describing. So it's saying from the very beginning, there is this revelatory thought, this which proceeds from, which comes from, as it talks about here, God. It is God. So in a beginning, in time, there has been the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It makes up everything that God is, this revelatory thought. And that's how God communicates to us. That's why when you're drawn and you're called to the truth, God begins to reveal to your mind things about Himself. And He does it through His Spirit, and that Spirit essence He's put in the human mind. He begins to communicate with us by His Spirit. The same was in the beginning with God. It goes on to say, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God's plan and God's purpose and what it's all about. Elohim, the family of God, the desire of God, of what He is, everything that was created, everything that was done, that's being prepared. Then it goes on to talk about things about one sent to bear witness of the light. And let's drop on down here a little bit farther. And it goes on to say, He was in the world, and the world, verse 10, the world knew Him. And the world was made as it is through Him. If you understand the Greek language here, it's through Him, not by Him, literally. But God had a plan of things He was going to accomplish and do through Jesus Christ. And the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So that's what it's all about. It's about God's family. And it's about a process and about Jesus Christ who came to this earth and the things that God began to do in and through Him. And it says, even them that believe on His name, which were born, or as it is here talking about a process here of begettal, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. An awesome thing. The very revelatory thought that comes from God, that proceeds from God, the whole purpose and plan of God. Finally, as we have talked about Melchizedek, finally, there was this individual, the Son of God, whose parent was God. We are begotten of God, and He becomes spiritually our parent. But from the beginning, Jesus Christ's Father was God Almighty. And that mind that was given to Him, that began to dwell in Him, that began to work in Him, that grew in Him, the very Word of God. And that's why it says here, and the Word was made flesh. So, different from all of us, because we're able to partake of God's Word. We begin to grow in God's Word. But from the beginning, this Word, this mind, was in Christ. For us, it's different. We only begin to receive of that later on at some point in life when we come to a point of a calling or of baptism, because the calling leads to a baptism, and the impregnation of God's Spirit and God's mind beginning to dwell within us. And Jesus Christ, unique above all, as it says here, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, again here, this is part of what John is talking about back here in 1 John again, talking about, in unique words here, in a unique way, of how something is described when it's referring to the Word of God, and yet Jesus Christ, that which comes from God Almighty, the one who came from God Almighty, His very Son, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. He's not just talking about Christ. He's also talking about this Word. We've handled it. It's not talking about them touching Him. It's something that they have been able to receive themselves. But they've seen it manifested. They've seen that life, what it means when that life is manifested. That's what it goes on to say, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We have seen that Word that was made life, that was given life. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was from the Father. And so everything comes from the Father. And then it came through Jesus Christ, and it's coming through Jesus Christ to all of the world, to all of mankind in time then. It's from the Father. It, you know, that which is eternal life that God wants to give to all who will receive it in time. And it was manifested unto us. So, yes, they saw Jesus Christ, the life He lived, the kind of life He lived. And everything He lived was perfect before God. Fully obedient to the ways of God, never with sin, always without sin, always unleavened. The only one ever lived without sin, the very Son of God, the only one who could accomplish such a thing, the mind, the Word of God dwelling in Him. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So they testified about the life of Jesus Christ, the things that He taught that were from God the Father. Because the Word is from God the Father. Jesus Christ said that. That's why I love the way Christ said it. You know, John 14. He makes it very clear. Jesus Christ Himself. He didn't take it upon Himself that this came out of Him, that this was originated from Him, His life, the words He spoke. On the contrary. The things He told here in John 14, and says, believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Unlike so much of what many of us who have had a history, a background in worldwide, and the things that we saw take place, and especially into the latter part of the 80s and the early part of the 90s, as people strayed farther and farther away from the truth, and ministers began to stray away from the truth, and people began to teach what came out of themselves, what came out of their own reasoning about God, and came up with different ideas. And before long, and when we had the scattering and the splintering took place, there were all kinds of ideas floating around out there from different groups. That's why there were so many groups, because there were so many different ideas that people had. There was no uniformity and oneness anymore, because oneness comes from God. Uniformity and oneness and agreement with the Word of God comes from God and is spiritual. And so Jesus Christ Himself said, these things didn't come out of Him by His own reasoning, something separate from His Father. On the contrary, He's very specific. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in. And we're going to read different words here that John uses as well, or John doesn't use different words, he uses the same Greek word, it's just translated in different ways. Sometimes the same, this word dwells is translated abides in, remaining in, continuing in. And they really all mean the same thing, because they all describe the same thing. God's Spirit that abides in us, that dwells in us, that remains in us, that continues in us. Because if it ceases to continue in us, if God's not in us, then we're in trouble. And it says, Jesus Christ said, He does the works. So Jesus Christ gave all the honor, the glory to his Father. He knew this is where the truth came from. He knew this is where the Word came from. He knew this is where he came from. A separate life, a different purpose, a purpose that God had given to him as a high priest, as our Passover, to fulfill and accomplish for salvation for all of mankind, to help bring mankind into the family of God. And so again, profound things that John wrote, they truly are. The more you grow in understanding of the things he has said here, and the more we grow in understanding about the love of God and what God's love is, the more profound the words of John become. They truly do. And you will learn this at various stages throughout your life. You truly will. I remember when God began to give more of these things in John to me back in started in the 70s, but especially in 82 and on, from that point on. And every year, a little bit more, just a little bit more, growing and understanding of what the love of God is and what John was saying here. And it's powerful, it's exciting, because it's something you grow in. It's just like the truth. We were talking about that down in Minneapolis, how unique it is that people that are drawn today, they learn so quickly. People can receive so much, far above and beyond people that were taught back in Thyatira, or even this period of time here that John wrote in, Ephesus, the very first church era. People today have more that they can go to and read and learn than what they had back in the time of Ephesus. It's just like the time of Ephesus. When it first began, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have the writings of John. They didn't have the writings of Paul. They had the Old Testament. And in the beginning, when they came together at a synagogue or wherever they would come together at times, later on that began to change and began to go to people's homes. But in the beginning, sometimes people were called as they came to a synagogue. And the Apostle Paul or different ones would get up there and preach. And they would preach out of things that were written in prophecy, in the books books of the law and so forth. And so they would read out of those things. And people heard and they believed. They didn't have to read it themselves. They believed because of what they heard. And so they started living it. People didn't have Bibles like we have today that they could take around with them, like everyone has today, you know, that you can take with you. There wasn't any such thing. And then as time went along and these books were written, then the church was given more and more building through time over the last 6,000 years, and it's continued to grow. I marvel when I think about these things, going back to the time of Abraham. Abraham didn't have too much. There wasn't much written. Not much had happened in history. Yet he was judged by the things that God gave to him at that time. And the most basic of things that we're all given has to do with the laws of God, have to do with the commandments of how you live your life in a relationship toward God and a relationship toward one another. Those are the most meaningful and the most basic things, because all of those reflect and show what God's love is all about in the first place. And then all the rest that's added to it, an understanding about a great plan and a great purpose, and all the things that are written in the epistles and the gospels, and just add so much more to understanding. And so today, people can go on the internet, and in 3 or 4 days, they can receive more knowledge than people did back in the time of Ephesus. In 3 or 4 days, if they stay up late at night and get started early in the morning, they can receive more as far as knowledge is concerned in a short length of time. And that's in the mind. And slowly but surely, they begin to add more to it. They hear sermons and something else pops, in the sense of a light goes on over here and something else clicks over here. And it's like building a building here. You have this foundation and then you start putting on the bricks or the blocks and then the cement, and you keep building and you keep building, and it gets greater, but it takes time to build. And so people who are being drawn, there's a lot of knowledge in the beginning with no experience. No experience. Sometimes it takes time before a person's even baptized when they start learning these things, to where God's Spirit is drawing an individual, giving you more knowledge and a little bit of experience, but not too much. Until God's Spirit begins to dwell within you, then something can literally begin to grow in you as far as a mind that is unique, a life that is separate and unique now, spiritual in nature, being in the womb of the mother, the church, as it's described. We're like an embryo. We're waiting for a time where we're just beginning to grow. And just as in real life, it starts out so small, And it takes time to begin to take shape. And so it is with everyone that's new. It's taking time for you to begin to take shape. And that comes through experiences, because you can't, it's a matter of learning to apply, and how you apply God's way of life and what you're learning in your real experiences in life, on the job, in your families, or whatever it might be in life. And that takes on a whole different light. And those experiences are something that take time to learn. So the knowledge is quick, but the experiences, you have to go through the same thing everyone else has had to go through. Time. Time to grow and mature and have these things happen in your life. So it's an exciting process, an incredible process. And so it's good sometimes to go all the way back from the beginning and to come up to this point in time and realize how blessed we are to be given so much. And we're touching the tip of the iceberg. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in a few years when the God family is on the earth and so many other things are clarified that we don't know, when God even begins to reveal more at that time to mankind, to us, to even the God family? We can't comprehend it. But it's going to take a giant leap forward. We've been blessed in Laodicea, in the latter part of Laodicea, to truly take a giant leap forward. I think going through some of the 50 truths, trying to get them ready to put on the website, and I was doing some of that on the flight up here this morning. And I just marveled, you know, 3 in Sardis, 18, and then all the rest, bringing us all the way up to 50. And that's a marvel to realize how much has been given to us in such a short period of time, above and beyond what we had before, that wasn't known before. And I think, how blessed are we? And yet we're touching just the tip of the iceberg. So going on here, again, it's talking about that which we're able to receive, that's manifested to us. They saw that life, and now that life, it's more than the physical life that was lived. He's not just talking about that. That life consisted of what? The Word. It's what was spoken. It's what came out of His mouth. It's what came from God the Father through His Son and began to be taught to the world. The things that are recorded back there in the Gospels. And so much more that God continued to add and is adding right here in the book of 1 John. So that which we have seen and heard, verse 3, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. I guess because, again, being in Minnesota, I was invited up there at one point after I had resigned from the largest group that's out there and could no longer conscientiously be a part of something that was turning back to being political and back to what was in worldwide at the end of it. And at that point, not knowing where to go, what are we to do, was invited in that particular area by some different people that had started kind of a, what they called it even at that time, building bridges. So they were trying to pull together different ones with even different ideas that kind of had a tendency toward some of the other groups or toward being independent or toward, and they wanted to come together and bring some other ministers that weren't really at that specific time affiliated with any specific group that was, I guess, in their terms, a little more safe for them and maybe a little more controllable for what they wanted to do. Well, I think about going there and speaking to that particular group, and I wasn't invited back. And the reason being is because I told them building bridges will never work. I told them why. Because you have to obey God. And you can't compromise in God's law. And so if one individual over here has a certain idea about Pentecost that's not true, you can't invite that across a bridge on your side and have fellowship with it, because it's not true with God. And if you're not true with God on Pentecost, then who are you? You're not a part of God then. And if you have 14, 15 Passover here on the other side, and you want to bring that over to the group with Pentecost ideas that are off base, and you just want to build a bridge, what kind of a bridge are you building? You're building things to bring it together of things that won't work because they're not right with God, so you can't have a right relationship with God. This won't work. Obedience to God works. And if you will come into the same mind with God, because it's true, concerning the truths about Passover and Pentecost and any other things out here, then you'll have fellowship with others who have the same mind. That's true fellowship. Because it must be true fellowship with God first. And everyone who has that mind will automatically have true fellowship with one another. You don't have to build some stupid bridge that will never stand up. You know, that's contrary to the ways of God. God will give you. And that's what He's given us. It's a beautiful thing. That's why I continue to stress things about being at one, being in unity, being in agreement, being in harmony with what is true, because there is no other truth. There's only one truth. There is only one true church. There's only one true ministry. And that's the way God works. And so we come to those convictions as we go along in time. If God's drawing us, then we're responding to God. And we have unity. Because we have unity with God, we have unity with one another. It's a beautiful thing. That kind of unity and fellowship. It's a most beautiful thing. It truly is. It's a beautiful thing to God. God loves that. He truly does. So again, it's about the words that came from Christ that they handled. Because you see, they handled that. What does that mean? It means they started doing and living, following that example that was in Christ. They began to follow and live the same things. And they handled then of the word of life. We, as we begin to come along, as we begin to have our minds open, we begin to handle the words of life. We begin to keep the Sabbath because we believe that's from God. And we handle the words of life that show us about God's plan, about a 7,000-year plan. We handle that and we love it. We love that we see and understand that God has a plan of salvation. I get excited. I'm inspired when I have people write back and they talk about how moved they are that they finally have a peace to know that there is a great resurrection after 7,000 years. That there is a great resurrection of everyone who has ever lived and died. That gives people such a peace of mind when they understand that somebody isn't up there or down there. That some relative or someone they've loved, because they didn't really have much they lived that was good, and so they're concerned about them. You know? And to think that everyone is going to have an opportunity to live in a different world, God's world, it does give a peace of mind that goes beyond words. How do you express that? And so we handle of the words of life. It becomes a part of our life. We receive it. We become excited about it. Just like Passover. We learn the truth about Passover, that Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly everything that is pictured on the 14th of Nisan, on the day of Passover. From the beginning of that day to the end of that day, He fulfilled it perfectly, beautifully. You know? And we receive of that. And it adds meaning then and excitement to our life about God's plan, because we taste of it. We handle the words of life, the word of life ourselves, and it gives us excitement. And I can't help it, you know, when I preach about different things, I get excited about the word of God because it's handling the word of life, because we get to live it and we get to see it and we get to understand it and plug it into our life then. God lets us live it. Verse 4, all of verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we're not right with God, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and have a right fellowship with them because we are handling properly the word of life that's been given to us and we're faithful to that word of life, then we're not able to have fellowship with Him. We certainly can't have fellowship with others. Because if we have a different mind. But if we have the same mind, what a beautiful thing that we can have fellowship one with another. That's why I love the words back there in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, that lead up to 1 Corinthians 11, that talks about the taking of Passover and the symbols and everything that Paul talks about that we read on Passover night, and about the symbols of Passover and how we're to partake of the wine and the bread and the unleavened bread. But before that, in chapter 10, there's a word to choose. It's the word communion that traditional Christianity is totally misused. The Catholic Church is misused, this idea of communion. And they can come before and take the wafer and a drink of wine or whatever it is, different ones do, every week, you know, every Sunday. And they take away from the meaning of Passover. But it's the word for fellowship, a fellowship that we're able to have even through Passover with Jesus Christ. And it's a unique fellowship. And because of that, we're able to have a unique fellowship then with one another that God gives to us. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In other words, your happiness and your fullness of life with God's way of life indeed is full, that you're excited about it. I think about that sometimes too when we talk about some of the different groups out here and things that people have gone through, and they don't have that anymore. They don't have that life. You know, you can have something from the past. You can have knowledge of when the Feast of Tabernacles is, or when Passover is, and when the Sabbath day is, and even go to church, supposedly, whatever that means. You can go to services on the Sabbath day, and you can hear words that are preached to you about something, and there's no life in it. There's no life in the sermon. There's no life in the hearing. It's going through a routine like is done in the Protestant world, where people will listen to someone talk about the Bible, and some things may have an interesting history to it, and there are certain things that definitely that comes out of the Bible. But God's Spirit makes His Word come alive. And by that I mean it adds the excitement to what you hear and to what I'm blessed to be able to preach. It's exciting. And that excitement comes from God, because it's God's Word's exciting. It is alive because of God's Spirit. And it makes it come alive. And that's why people, you know, and you hear a certain thing and you're inspired by it. Well, what does that mean? You're moved by it because it has life. There's life in God's Word. It comes alive through His Holy Spirit. It makes His Word come alive. Without His Holy Spirit, the words are just words. It may be the truth. Passover, the Sabbath, the Feast of Tabernacles. It may be words that are true, but there's no life in it without God's Spirit. Let's turn over to John 16. I'll read some verses there that tie into this and some other things I'm going to be mentioning here later on in the sermon. But in John 16, expression that John uses like this, about your joy being full, a desire that God has for us, that our joy, that the excitement for His way of life is full, and it is joyful. It is something that just stirs you up, gives you a fellowship that's unique. It's just like the one yesterday, you know, newly baptized, and two that have been baptized just a little before them. They're old timers now, one 6 months old and the other a couple year and a half old, whatever it is. And yet, there's a fellowship there, new, and it's like you've known people all their life, or you've known them for so long, it's like there's this bond, and you can't describe it except you experience it. It's because you're family. And God gives you that through the power of His Holy Spirit that is unique. And in time, you come to understand, if you don't understand it immediately, it surpasses any physical ties with anyone else, with family or friends or anyone. There's something very unique about God's Spirit when He gives us fellowship with one another that binds us together. We are family. And a spiritual family which goes far, far above and beyond that which is physical. Verse 23. Of John 16. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, people read things like this and they think they can pray about anything, and God, you know, God, if you're right with God, you're going to get it. It's not what it's saying at all. Not even close. A little bit here and a little bit there in Scripture. You have to have the whole story together and what's being said here. Let's go on, because John talks about it later on. We're going to come to that later on in 1 John. It says, "Here too have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." And so there is that which we can ask that has to do with our joy being full. Well, what is the joy that he was talking about back in 1 John there? It's about the Word. It's about this way of life. It's about handling this way of life. It's about living this way of life. It's about this way of life. And if you desire more of this way of life, God wants to give it to you. If you want to be able to apply and live what you hear in sermons, if you want to, you know, receive more from God of the Word of life, of the way of life that He gives, then that's what you're to pray about, because it's about getting from here to there. To where? God's family. Elohim, being in the family of God. And whatever it takes for us to change, to repent, to overcome, to ask God for help in conquering those things, God wants to help us. It's not about going out here and saying, I want to win the lottery. I'm going to go down and get a lottery ticket. It'll help the church a lot. Now, most people probably had that cross their mind at some point. Anyway, you know, you think, wouldn't that be incredible? It's helping the school systems, and I'm not going to go there. But God doesn't work that way. But the point being, that's not what God talks about. That's not what Jesus Christ is talking about. Ask for something because it's going to benefit the church. I'll give more to the church if that happens. Or if I do this, I'm going to give more to the church if that happens. That's not what this is all talking about. Those things are fine and good if people want to do certain things to help and so forth. That's proper and right. But what God is wanting in your life for you to understand has to do with the way of life that you're living. It has to do with what you put into practice in your life and what you're living of the word of life and the changes you want to make so you can become more at one with God. That's what you're to ask, that your joy might be full. It isn't about how much you have in life that makes your joy full. It truly isn't. It's not about what people possess. It's not about what people have. That isn't what makes you happy. It's not about all the numbers of friends you might have. That isn't what's going to make you happy and fulfill. Not in truth, not in spirit. Going on, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. So he's saying, I'm not even speaking openly to you. I'm not even telling you everything clearly here yet. This is all in Proverbs. There are hidden things in here that aren't revealed yet. Why? Well, first of all, they haven't received the Holy Spirit of God yet. There are things they can't understand until they come to that point of receiving the impregnation of God's Spirit and other things to be revealed. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. When did that happen? After the Holy Spirit came. Then they began to see things that they did not see before. All the sudden things that Christ had said, they saw it. They saw it powerfully. See, God was just drawing them at this point in time, but they still weren't there to where God's Spirit was dwelling in them yet. There were things that Jesus Christ spoke to them over and over again. They never got, and they always thought physically. That's why when you get to John 14, and you read some of the things back here in John 14, when you come through the whole book of John, you get to that point there, and it talks about, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they didn't get it because they just thought, you know, they thought it was physical. Well, we haven't seen the Father yet. We haven't seen your Father. Show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. And he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So he's speaking to them about spiritual things that they really still couldn't grasp until later on. And so he says, there's coming a time when I will show you plainly of the Father. And that means of the way of life. Of the Word, of the mind of God, the ways of God that come from God. That's what we want to see. That's what we desire. And that helps us then to understand our Father and to develop a relationship with our Father, to grasp and understand the incredible plan He has for us and the love He has toward us that goes beyond human understanding. At that day, you shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray to My Father for you. Well, we're talking about another time in the future yet. For the Father Himself loves you. And this is a word that's used for friendship. You know, there's a desire, but it's beyond what human beings can grasp. There's a type of desire for friendship and closeness of family. It's the word filial here. It says, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me, because you have had that kind of love for Me, to Me. And had believed that I came out from, or came forth from, God. They believe that. Indeed. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he made it very clear. At this point here, I mean, there are things that they still didn't fully grasp until later on in a deeper way. But they believed he was from God. And he was the Son of God. Incredible. To live in that kind of a world where you're called out of the world and all of a sudden you're thrust into something like this, because they weren't with him too long. They really weren't. But right away from the very beginning, from the get-go here, their lives, they were seeing all kinds of things and hearing all kinds of things that they had never heard nor seen before in their life. And there's this affection and desire that they had toward him. And they believed indeed that he came from the Father. So he's saying now, Jesus Christ is, that's where I came from. Indeed. The Word of God made flesh. Your own Father being God. What an incomprehensible thing in one respect. His disciples said unto him, and he said, now he's going back to his Father.
His disciples said unto him, Lo, now you speak plainly and no proverb.
Well, they still didn't fully understand it, and it was still in proverb. But anyway, going back here to 1 John here again. So anyway, the point being here is certain things here he said about this joy that God has a desire for us to receive, and it is in living his way of life and receiving his way of life and living it fully. Then going on in verse 5 here, 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him. So there's this message we have heard. What is that? And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so this is just the beginning of what that message is, but this is how it's first addressed here. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We need to understand that. That's what we're being told. We need to understand that it's that which is light. There is no darkness in God whatsoever, in God's way of life. It's pure. It's light. It reveals. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, see, that's the problem. We have darkness in us. We have sin in our life. We have that which is not pure in our lives. And we have to see that as a part of a process to begin to conquer and overcome. We have thinking in our mind that must be made pure and right, and gotten thinking that is wrong that has to be repented of. And God shows us as we grow a little, and that's some of the experiences I was talking about earlier. We grow. We start out by addressing some of the big things that we see in the beginning that are clear as a physical way of life. Sometimes some of those things are struggled with throughout life, depending upon our makeup, our weaknesses, and so forth. Other things we're able to conquer quickly and never be a part of our life ever again. Some things are battles, but there is a mind that is being developed and we grow in. So again here, let's talk about this fellowship, a fellowship that everyone should desire to have. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The word do there meaning practice. So it has to do with what you practice in life as a way of life. So there are certain things you just can't practice as a way of life and not repent of and not continue in, that have to be gotten rid of, that you have to fight and you have to seek to conquer and overcome. And repent whenever you sin. You have to continue to go before God and acknowledge you are wrong and God is right. And your desire to overcome and conquer whatever weakness it is you have in life, or whatever sin it is you have. Something you've said to someone or hurt someone by something you've said or done, whatever it might be. But if we walk in the light, so it's a way of life, in other words. You want to walk in this way. You don't want to walk in the way of this world and keep the same old friends that are out there in this world that want to pull you away into this world. It's something unique sometimes when people are new and they are starting to grow and overcome, and in about a year or so goes by, and all of a sudden they have a conversation about their friends that before was a little bit different, and now it's taken on a different life, and they make comments like, I can't believe how much my friends have changed and how bad they've become. And what has happened is you have changed, you've become better, and you're just for the first time starting to see what they were always like. It's an amazing thing. But sometimes we can't make that separation in our thinking because we haven't grown to that point yet. We have to grow in God's way of life, live in God's way of life for a time, and then we're able to see things more clearly of what's really in the world around us and to realize we see things in our friends we couldn't see before. And primarily because you start seeing things in yourself and you start battling. And I think of the main thing we have to see in our life is selfishness. To understand how selfish human nature is, I, me, pamper self. When self isn't happy, other people around us oftentimes just aren't happy. You know, and those things can be around us all of our life to one degree or another. And because you're always fighting it. You know? Self is a powerful thing. It truly is. And so the more you see your own human nature, and as you grow, especially the longer you've been in God's church, sometimes it becomes more difficult to have patience on others. But you must, because you've been fighting the fight for a long time and you see your nature so clearly. You understand human nature. You understand things that people do before they even do it, because they don't know their own nature. No. They truly don't. But you know it. And that's why sometimes you know exactly what people are going to do, because you know human nature in a way that you never did before. And so sometimes if you're not careful, you can be too hard in judgment upon others, not realizing they don't know yet. They haven't been called yet. You can't hold them to that standard. You've got to have mercy upon them and wait till the time of their calling or whatever it might be, like on the job, and understand, like Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if we can have that attitude toward people in the world, they don't know what they're doing. You know, none of us perfectly embrace that, but when we can be reminded of that from time to time, it helps us then in dealing with others. They don't have what we have yet. I look forward to the day that they do, so we live in a better world, a different world. And so sometimes there are those who go through the motions too. Another part of this in verse 6 is people will go through the motions of religion and even in the church, but sometimes come to a point where they begin to break God's law on a repeated basis without repentance and continue to do things that they know they shouldn't do, and as a practice, as a way, letting down in various areas of their life. And God is telling us at times like that, then, if we begin to practice sin, if we begin to practice some disobedience toward God, disobedience about the Sabbath, disobedience about tithing, disobedience about other things of that nature, that generally are some of the big things in the beginning for people, then God says we can deceive ourselves and we're walking in darkness and not in the light if we practice things that are wrong. We have to be yielded to God. That's why those things are so important. That's why they're so important, because it has to do with a fellowship and a relationship with God. And then so it is with the rest of our life, isn't it? In what we practice. Who are our friends? Who do we chum with? How do we talk when we're around? Do we talk the same way on the job as we do around people in a congregation? Or do we talk differently? Do we have words come out of our mouth? I've addressed this at different times and times past. You know, sometimes you can be in a particular kind of a job where every other word, you know, is a curse word. And if you're around that environment, if you're not careful, if you're not watchful, if you're not striving to overcome that, and sometimes, sadly, some people, because of they'll let down in a certain degree in some of those areas of life and let certain words fly out of their mouth on a regular basis. But when they get around people in the church, they're a little different. It's a double standard. We have to live this way of life all the time. Handle the word of life faithfully, truthfully, all the time. Practice it all the time. And so we could go on and on. You know, how do we act around others? How do we live around others, whether it be on the job? You know, some people have weakness in alcohol. Some people have weakness in sex. There are different weaknesses out here that people have. And there are certain environments you must stay away from. You know, if you have a weakness in alcohol, you don't go to a place that sells alcohol, you know, and every day and have a drink, you know, and have drinks or buy it and take it home with you. And, you know, on the contrary, you have to fight against those things and pray to God and ask God for help and ask God for the help. That's what you're to ask for, that God will give you the help in. That's what you're to ask the Father for through Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, because that's God's will, that you conquer and overcome self. And He wants to give you the help to overcome it, but you've got to want to conquer it and overcome it. The weaknesses of human flesh, the weaknesses of the human mind. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So, it's something to be lived all the time, God's way of life, how we talk to others, or even about others. That's a giant one right there, how we talk about others, especially in the body, especially in the church, you know, how we address various matters that come up in relationships and so forth, not trying to tear down or to degrade or pull down someone. And yet that happens, and that I hear things in different areas sometimes of battles in relationships, and I hurt inside because of those things, because I think, don't we get it? Don't we understand where we are? Don't we grasp what's important, that those things, that don't we understand we're a family, and that we should uphold each other and esteem each other and not be tearing someone down? And that's where an individual, if you hear something, that someone's tearing someone else down, you have to have the determination before God, the candor and the love to say, I don't want to hear that. you know, that's not right. That's not right. You shouldn't, I don't want to hear it because it's not good for me, and you shouldn't be doing it either. You know, speaking about so-and-so in that light and tearing them down and talking about them in that way, that doesn't help anyone, you know. So, and that, you know, that's our responsibility. If we do those things to others, you know what happens? It's like going to your brother alone, what God says, Jesus Christ says, go to your brother alone. And if you practice, you know, that has to do with love. God tells you how to love each other. He truly does. He tells us how to love each other. And yet that's the last thing people want to apply in the church. Of the one thing that if I could go back in time and say the one thing that I wish God's church would do more than any other thing, that's it. To do it in the right way, too. Because it's not just going to your brother alone. Because sometimes people go to a brother alone because they're a little bit better than them and they are judging them and they're looking down on them. This is my chance to finally tell them, you know. And so it's done in the wrong attitude and wrong spirit. But if it's done out of love because you really don't want to do it, but you know you've got a responsibility to do it, that's a different light. Because you feel that this is wrong and it needs to be addressed and I want it to come out in the open. And maybe I miss it. I may not understand it properly. I may have misinterpreted something here. But for my own sake and our relationship, I want to get this out in the open. To go to your brother alone. And generally what's happened in times past, back in the 70s, in my experience, in the 80s in the church, is that people would leave it to the minister if something that they knew somebody was doing something wrong. I've known a situation where young kids are sleeping with each other. Kids are taking drugs. Adults are doing the same thing. And it's supposed to be in God's church? Who's kidding who? And yet, people in the church would know of it. Just like happened in 1 Corinthians. That's exactly what Paul addressed. He said, you all know that this man is having a relationship with his father's wife. In other words, it wasn't his mother. But anyway, Paul addressed that in the church. And he said, you should have put them out. You should have put them out of the church, but you haven't done this. You're leaving it to me. And that's the way the church has done it so often through time. Rather than individuals being responsible and going to the individual and say, this should not be a part of God's church. I think of Phineas. When two people, the God told them, don't take unto you Gentile these wives of these other gods. Because if you bring in these wives of other gods and you bring them into the camp of Israel, you know what happens? After a while, people begin to worship the other gods. And so what they did is he brought in the javelin, Phineas, and he rammed it through the both of them, stuck them to the ground, killed them both. And God esteems him highly for what he did in the camp of Israel. And some people look upon him, oh, that's a horrible thing. No, it was the right thing to have done in Israel. It's not the right thing to do in the church. It's the right thing to have done in the nation of Israel for Phineas to have done that. And because of that, he was esteemed and his family was esteemed by God. Very powerfully so. Remembered mightily in time. And yet, others weren't willing to do that. Others weren't willing to address it. And it was happening by the thousands. And people weren't doing anything about it. And everybody knew it. People know those things. And in the church, people know things. They know about someone out here who is getting drunk on a regular basis. Well, shame on you if you don't go to your brother. You don't really love them. Where is the love of God? If you won't obey and handle the word of life that God has given to you, that's handling the word of life. Jesus Christ says, go to your brother alone. And people don't realize that's love. No. Sometimes we don't exercise love. I had addressed a situation here recently with an elder. He's listening today. He probably doesn't like, it's probably making him feel a little uncomfortable, but you know, he needs to understand this as well. That if you aren't willing to give correction to people when they need correction, you don't love someone like you're supposed to love them. Because a part of love is to correct when correction is needed. No. I'm just going to mention a little bit more because he's the only one that knows it, him and I. Okay? But it's a good example for everyone to learn. The question was asked about a letter that should be given to someone. And I told them what they should say. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't give the correction. Instead, they went back as a friend in the letter and was friendly. And I told them, no, you should have corrected them and you should have obeyed what I told you to do as an elder. So that's a good lesson for all of you elders out there. That when God tells you to do something, which is what God does when His minister on this earth tells you to do a job, you should jump to it quickly, speedily, and do it exactly the way it's given. We don't have time to do things our way. It's got to be God's way.
And we've got to see God's Spirit in it and how God works. And the point being was that I believe that the individual believed that what he did was love. But what I was giving to him was love. To give correction and help to someone who needed to be corrected just a little bit in a certain area of their life. So they could have their focus properly where it should be. But to not give someone some guidance and correction sometimes in life, which is what guidance and correction is, that's what helps us to steer back onto a better course, a right course, if we hear and respond. And that is the will of God. And that's what God's minister does. That's what elders do, if need be, if they're told to do that, you know, specific situations, to address a matter, is to help people steer on a right course. Because if someone steers away, and we let them continue to steer away because of a lack of or an unwillingness to address an issue because it's too hard. Some people don't like to have to give correction. Some people don't like to have to correct their own children. I don't like to have to do that. You know, in times past. Never do that anymore. I try to stay out there. You know, they're adults, they have their own life. It's hard for a parent to never quit being a parent. But there are times you must pull back. But anyway, but you know, there are parents sometimes who can't correct their children on certain areas because they don't want to go through the inconvenience because sometimes it causes attitudes and problems, and who wants to deal with that? But you've got a responsibility if you love your child to steer them in the right direction. If they're hurting themselves by something they're doing, you know, if they have some behavior that's wrong, then out of love, isn't that love? That you don't want them to be hurt by the bad behavior, the wrong behavior? And the same thing is true in God's church. So there is love that God wants to give to everyone. But sometimes for Him to give us that love, to be in a close relationship with Him, you know what else is a part of that love? Correction. Direction. Guidance. Which brings us to repentance. And a lot of the message from God through Jesus Christ and the epistles and the prophets and all that's written for us is about getting our life right with God and the correction we need so we can come into a greater unity and harmony and oneness with God. That's a matter of coming into greater unity with God's love, the love of God. And so God wants us to experience that love, but if we go in a wrong direction and we can help aid, assist someone of coming in the right direction with God and not hurting themselves. That's why I mentioned the saying of times past, if there was one thing, if I could have gone back in time, that if the church could have had it, it would be the ability in a right spirit to go to your brother alone. There are so many problems and battles that we would never have had to have waged and fought, because by the time a minister came to know about a matter, he's generally the last to know, or has been in times past. By the time it came to his attention, it was so out of control, the situation, the person had gone so far, that to pull them back so often was beyond repair, beyond help. Because if someone continues to go in a certain direction and continues to live it and justify it, and they know that other people in the church know and they're able to continue to do it, that does something to the mind. It sears the conscience. Whereas something that can happen quicker, earlier on, can help to bring repentance more easily. That's God's love. It truly is. I've grieved over that in times past, that we weren't able to do that better in the church. So anyway, I could go on and on giving all kinds of examples of different things that happen from time to time in people's lives. When individuals know that someone's going off course in a certain direction in a certain area, where someone could be helped because someone loves them. But so often what we're concerned about is, well, if I do that, they're going to get upset at me, they're going to get mad at me, and I may lose a friend. And I think that is the most retarded thinking, the most backward thinking that you can have when it comes to God and God's truth. Because the reality is, if you don't do something, you're going to lose them anyway. Because it's all about fellowship. And if they leave the fellowship because of sin and time, you have lost them doubly so. Sometimes our thinking is so screwed up, so backward of what it should be, so far away from the love of God. That's why it's so important to draw closer to God. That's the fullness of life that God wants to give us. That joy comes from obedience and living this way of life fully. And to have the kind of fellowship we all desire to have with each other. Does that mean we're perfect? Far from it. We're all so imperfect. We all have sin. But we grow at different levels. We grow at different rates. You know, so we have everything within the body from one end to the other. But as long as we're seeking to go in the same direction, seeking to continue to repent of sin, seeking to fight against our human nature, then indeed we're a family and in this together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's not just cleanses, it is cleansing in the Greek. It is cleansing us from all sin. It's a process. It's a process we go through of being cleansed. Our whole life is one of being cleansed. Our minds being cleansed, our minds being purified, and more, and being able to draw closer and closer to God, and getting away more and more from selfishness and pride and sin. But again, just like when you're new, you're going to address some of the big physical things in your life, and as time goes on, it becomes more and more refined. It becomes more and more spiritual in time as you're building the building, the farther up you get in the building. The understanding, the perception, the depth, the spirit, the strength. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have to acknowledge we have sin. I have sin. I have to fight. I have to go before God and repent. Every one of us does. Every day. If we understand it, if we understand the human mind, this mind that's in us, we understand that there are those things in the human mind that are not perfect by any measure. If we were perfect, we'd have it made already. We'd be sealed. You know? And even then, even once you're sealed, you're not perfect. You're not until you are made immortal, given a spirit life, a spirit body in the family of God with the mind of God. See, being in the family of God is having the mind of God. Being at one with God. It's an awesome thing to understand. It goes far, far beyond human comprehension. It truly does. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I truly believe we came to a point in time where within the church we began to see ourselves. Well, God tells us that's exactly what happened. And it finally manifested itself during Laodicea. Rich and increased with goods. It means we don't have a proper perception, you know. Let's read that, what it has to say there in Revelation about Laodicea, because that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what did happen to the church. So in the era of Laodicea, starting in verse 14, and unto the messenger, the angel of the church of Laodicea, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, because it's much easier to make that distinction then. There's no, you know, if you're cold, then it's very obvious you're not a part. If you're hot, then you're on fire. You're excited about God's way of life. But if you're kind of in the middle, it's lukewarm and God will not accept that. It's got to be spewed out of His mouth because He can't accept that. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, separate you from the body. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. It's not something that's verbally said. It's an attitude. It's a way of thinking. It's about being lifted up, about self, and not seeing self in the reality and the truth of God's way of life. It's seeing oneself better than what is true. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched. Only two places this word is used in Scripture. Paul uses it when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's how it's accomplished. But he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And that was 25 years of being an apostle of God, being called from the moment he was called to the time he said this, 25 years as God's apostle. And yet he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And we all have to be able to see that in ourselves, always. Because if we don't, then we're seeing ourselves through eyes that aren't realistic. We have to be able to see our human nature for what it is and the mind that we have. That's why Romans 7 and 8 are so beautiful back there when it goes through and Paul describes these things, because he says, "I rejoice." Well, hold your place here in Revelation, and also we'll go over to Romans 8. It's the whole story. We've got to have the whole story. That mind, something that everyone must know, that at the end of Philadelphia and going into Laodicea, that people began to lose this understanding, this insight. Verse 18 of Romans 7. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Do we know that? Do you believe that? That by ourselves, apart from God, in me, in my mind, taking all that is not of God, and there's a lot in there that's not of God. I wish it were all of God. But I know it won't be until I'm changed, until I'm in the God family. And so there is that part that I still carry in me, in my flesh, is no good thing. Not good. And people look to people in the world, and they sometimes have trouble with this because they say, "Oh, there's..." Probably the one that blows me over the most. Been a couple occasions in my life, one in particular, where this one person in the church, well, I don't see how they could have been in the church personally, believing this, thinking this. They talked about but there are other good people in the world. There are people that are good in the world. It's not just in the church. I feel for them. I thought, Mother Teresa, she was a good person. She did so many good things. And my mind just does a number inside. It's like a pinball machine. The ball is going crazy inside there, and there's about 10 balls loose, and they're banging on everything that's making noise, and my mind is about to explode. Because I think, Mother Teresa? Now let's see, what belief was that she had? Everything that's of Satan, of Lucifer, that's deceived the whole world? And you think that there's good there because someone was willing to stoop down and... I won't say what I'm thinking. But to help someone else, give some aid to someone else in human life? Oh, there are a lot of people in life that will do something for other people in life. And if you understand it and you come to grasp it, always, 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 always for a selfish reason. And that's hard for human beings to understand, even with God's Spirit. That's something you will grow in time. Truly, in human life, in this human life, in this physical life, there is nothing good in the mind because it's all based on selfishness and pride. That is the way we are as human beings. Do we have the capability of doing something, quote unquote, that's good towards someone else? Sure. God made man with that capacity for good and evil. But it isn't God's good. And I'm saying things right now that I know that you all can't receive because it's spiritual in nature. And it's something you'll grow in time and understand more deeply in time. Truly. There's nothing good in human life. There truly isn't. That's why you want to get rid of it. That's why when you come into the church, you come to the point where you say, "I don't want this." That's what you're telling God. You may not understand it fully yet. He'll help you to understand it more fully later on as you grow. But that's what you're starting to say. "I don't want this. Because look at the world. That's what this has produced. Corruption in religion. Perversion in religion. Corruption in government." On and on and on it goes. And people who say they've done things in the name of God. And they've never done it in the name of God. "For I know," Paul said, 25 years as an apostle, "that in me, that is in my flesh, It's apart from God's Spirit, in my being, in my mind, apart from God's Spirit, dwells, lives, abides no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find. Not in self, because self is inward. That's why Mr. Armstrong put it in two perfectly beautiful expressions. There is the way of give, and there is the way of get. And if you're truly geared toward that way that is giving, and it's true and it's genuine, it's because it's with God's Spirit. Because only God's Spirit can truly give with no selfishness involved. See? That's why he gave the example that even some in the ministry never got. That I marvel one time in talking to a pastor that I was dumbfounded, did not grasp that thing. And that was about a mother and a love for a child. He gave that as an example of the best kind of love that he could think of that we could see in a world when a mother loves the child that she gave life to and that love, that bond that's there. But it's not God's love. It's selfish. She is incapable of having that love toward all other children. You can't do it and be totally giving without God's Spirit. That is the difference between God and man. Say, is it a beautiful thing? Yes, it is. Is it a good thing? Yes, it's good. Because we see a lot of it in the world today. It's not God's good, but it's good. It's that God has created in man to be able to do good and evil. And as a whole, thankfully, societies are based on a desire that people have to do good. Not God's good, but a human kind of good. That's where laws are based upon. That's what laws are based upon, say, in societies and so forth. Okay? And so we can look upon that and say that's a good thing. But it's not God's love, and it's not God's good. So we have to make that distinction in our mind when we're talking about God and God's way of life. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So the more you learn about self and our human nature, the more we realize how in bondage we are in this human body. And that's why we're so thankful that we see that God is the one who's going to take us out of this bondage, away from pride, away from selfishness. Because selfishness, you can't build anything upon it. Societies have tried, and every society has failed. Because it's not God's good. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do we have sin in us? Oh, you bet. And it doesn't take long sometimes to bring it to the surface. It truly doesn't. Something in the mind, something in the attitude, something where you'll start fighting an attitude towards someone else. And so often we fail in it and how we think about someone else, especially when something's done to us and someone gets in our space, interferes with our space, whatever that means. Anyway, going on, verse 21. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The more we see of selfishness, the more we see of ourselves, the more we'll understand how different our human mind is from God's mind. And that's why we want, then, God's mind. That's why we want to be in unity and harmony with God, the laws of God and the ways of God. Because that's where true peace and joy and true fullness of life comes from. That's where the closest of relationships come from. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What's he saying? He's saying there is that part in me that I see, that I love. I delight, I joy in that. That's what I'm excited about. I see this change is taking place in me. I see an attitude that is changing inside of me toward God, towards the purpose of God, toward the plan of God, toward mankind coming into the plan of God and everything else that has to do with God's plan and purpose. He says, that's what I delight in. Are we able to do it fully? Hardly. We have moments when it's better and moments when it's worse. But the fight, because we fight for it, is what it's all about. You never give up. You continue to repent. Every time you repent, you're fighting. That I don't want this part that conflicts with God's love and God's way and that inner man and that way of life that brings joy and fullness that is true. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law in my mind. Conflict. You know? So often there are times that people ask about certain things, a counsel in a certain area, and yet we know the answer. So often people already know the answer. Sometimes it's good to bounce it off someone else, but so often we really deep down inside, we know the answer. We truly do. When it has to do with what we do and how we do it, if it's God's way or maybe it conflicts with God's way. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So do we sin? Do you ever have to repent? Better believe it. And so you realize every time you sin, there's this battle that keeps going on to bring you back into captivity. You know, that old self that you want to keep buried and just keep your foot there on them, and that head starts to pop up out of the water, you just push him back down. You know, keep him under the water. Let him gurgle. You know. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's how he saw himself. It's how he saw the carnal self. Not that inner man, not that part that he rejoiced in, not that part that he's holding on to and fighting for and crying out to God for, but this other part that he loathes. Do you loathe self? I hate. I loathe self. I truly do. And the more you grow, the more you come to understand what Paul was saying. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, or Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there's that battle, he's saying. And what do we choose? We choose God. So that's why we repent. We keep fighting. And then it goes on showing here the process of conquering and overcoming and so forth through Jesus Christ and the battles of the carnal mind. But anyway, going back here to Revelation to complete the story. This word that's used again back here, where it said of Laodiceans in verse 17, and know not that you are wretched? In the church. That's why the church was spewed out of God's mouth. That's why things happened in the way they did. Totally separated from God's Spirit flowing through them. Living and dwelling within them. Giving them that excitement and fullness of life, or the ability for that. Until repentance came, until awakening came, or whatever it had to be that's brought us back on course. But the ability to see ourselves for what we are is so important, because when that's lost, what happens? Well, we begin to see ourselves in a better light. We're not so bad. You know, I tithe, I go to Sabbath services, go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we go through the motions, we go to services every Sabbath, we see other brethren, and yet we get to a point where we don't have all this excitement about God's Word anymore. We go through the motions, but we don't see ourselves the way we really are. Because we're not fighting self like we should. You have to be alert and on guard. You have to put effort into fighting self. You have to cry out to God to fight against self. You truly do. You have to cry out to God and say, Father, change me. Please help me. Please strengthen me. Help me to fight against these things. Help me to, whatever it is you're fighting. Give me the strength, the determination, the conviction of mind. You know, God could cause certain things to happen in our life to bring us into conformity, but God doesn't want conformity. You realize that? Do you realize there are things that you can go through in your life, and sometimes if a prayer needs to be that, and you need to think about those kinds of things, you could think about different things that happen. What? You know, sometimes bad things happen in our lives, and think, oh, God's punishing me. What did I do? He's correcting me here. And sometimes God does give us correction in different things in life, but sometimes if we start thinking that way, in a wrong way, in a distorted way, we can begin to think that, well, if we go off course, God will correct me and things will be really bad at a job and lose my job and be like a country western song after a while, you know, to bring you back on course. Do you realize that God could cause every human being to conform? Because he could really add the pressure to your life and make life miserable for you until you started doing what was right? God doesn't work that way.
We make life miserable enough ourselves for ourselves. God doesn't have to do that. It's a choice and something that God lays before you, places before you. What you want is not conformity. You want unity and oneness and agreement with God because your mind is converted to agree with God. And so what you want God to do is to correct your mind, not your life around you. Yes, we want our lives. Please understand. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Concerning the things that are going on in our life around us. Sometimes we read things into that and we can think, well, God's doing this and God's doing that, or God doesn't want me to do this. And no, it's about a way of life. And He doesn't work with us in a form to try to make us, because He makes life miserable for us in certain areas so that we'll start doing what's right, and because of that, then life all of a sudden gets better. That's forcing certain things upon your thinking. You got to want it because you chose it. That's what God wants. He wants you to choose His way of life because you know it's right. Sin itself is going to cause you to suffer. It's your own sins that cause problems and suffering in life. It's your breaking. God isn't doing that to us. We're doing it to ourselves when we sin. And so when you cry out to God, what you want is for your mind to be converted. You want to change your way you think. Ask God to help you to be in agreement with His law. Because you see, if you're sinning, you're not in agreement yet. You still love something else, whatever that is, more than you do God. You don't want that, but you realize that's something that's still in you. Okay. Whatever it is we love, we tend to do. If it's disobedience, why would we disobey? Why would we sin? Why would we do something wrong? Why would we say something about someone that's bad and to try to pull them down? Do we not understand our own mind? No, we don't. That's why God says, you don't understand your mind. But I know the heart. I try the reins. I'll reveal it to you. That's what He does with His Spirit. He helps us to begin to see our own minds. And that's why in the very beginning, God just shows you a little bit about yourself. And then it's like that lid out there in the streets. You know, if there's a bunch of junk running through the sewer system, you know, He lifts it up and He lets you see that smell down there. Get a big whiff of that. Oh, you don't smell it? Get a little closer. And then He puts the lid back down because you get a big whiff of it. And then you repent and you say, I loathe what I see. And then you conquer certain things and you go on to another level. And then He opens the lid up again, lets you see something. He shows you things in your mind and your thinking. And it's a continual growing thing. Because what you're doing is getting more and more into the recesses of your mind, of the way you think. Because God's desire is that your thoughts truly come into agreement with His thoughts. That's why He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. That's what conversion is all about. It's about our ability to come into agreement with God. That I've chosen His ways. I love and I want that way. And I don't want my way. And so those are the things you cry out to God for. To ask God to convert your mind and the way you think, because your actions come from the way you think. They truly do. And the more converted we become spiritually in our thinking and our mind, the more at one with God and the more agreement we have with God, the richer our life is. The more in tune with God our life is. And the more we'll do things the way of God. And so individuals in Laodicea, you know, it's a matter of not seeing themselves clearly. He says, and you don't know that you're wretched. You don't see that in yourself. You don't recognize that about your human nature anymore. Brethren, if you ever lose that, or if you don't have it, ask God to show it to you if you haven't seen it for a while, in mercy. Because it's not a pretty thing to say. But we have to come to hate and loathe human nature, self, and love that new life that God is letting us grow in a little bit at a time. Bigger and bigger, greater and greater, more powerful and more powerful. And so we can never lose this ability to see ourselves, to see that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, because that's what we are without God. And if we begin to think we're better than what we really are, and we don't realize, I am naked. self, I am naked without God's way. Only with God's truth and God's word am I clothed. It's God. It's not me. It comes from God. The glory, the honor, the praise belongs to God and Jesus Christ, not to us. We can't take it upon ourselves. That's why in times past, when people thought that they were lifted up, they had things to share with others, they had some new truth to give. That's why so much confusion started existing in the church out here. It was that haughtiness and that pride, and they didn't see themselves, and they were lifted up by what they felt they saw and believed. Anyway, going back here to 1 John. To understand God's love is something we grow in, and you'll ever grow in that. Ask God for help, always, to grow in His love, to see His mind, to be in agreement and unity and oneness with Him. And also, as you do it, that He bless you to see your own mind. Ask God for help to see your own thoughts and your own thinking, and to see where you're not in agreement with Him, and then for help to change in that thinking so you do come into harmony and oneness with Him. That's why it goes on to say here, notice this again, if we say that we have no sin, that's what happened to Laodicea. People stopped. If you don't see that you're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind, you don't see the sin. You think you're better than what you are. And that's the battle of Laodicea. It says if we don't see that, then we deceive ourselves. And the mind is excellent at deceiving itself. It truly is. And the truth is not in us. It ceases to be and dwell in us. If we confess our sins before God, that's what you do when you repent in your prayers and say, Father, forgive me. Help me to overcome this. Help me to conquer this. You know, help me to change the way I talk about others. Help me to change certain behavior, whatever it is that you need to change. It's not in harmony with God. That's in the dark. That's not light. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a beautiful thing about the New Testament, New Covenant. That's what the New Covenant's all about. The world has it so messed up. People in the church sometimes have a difficult time understanding what the New Covenant was. It is that once you are baptized and had all your sins forgiven you, and you have had hands laid upon you by a minister of God, and God's Spirit has been granted unto you, that impregnation, the begettle of God's Spirit, that a new life begins to form within you, a process begins. And from that point forward, because of that covenant agreement you made at baptism, God's promise to you is always that when you repent, He will forgive. What started at baptism continues on. That is the new covenant. That is how we're saved. If that process didn't continue on, we wouldn't last but a few moments after baptism, because it doesn't take long, and we sin. And so we have to be able to be forgiven of that, and that's the covenant. The blood of Christ cleanses us. That's what it says back up here. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us, in the Greek, is cleansing us from all sin. It's a lifelong process of conquering and overcoming, fighting. And that's something you never want to cease to do. You must always fight against self. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's will. That's God's joy in life. The more we're able to conquer and overcome of sin, of self, and the more we come into unity with Him, the closer we are to His family. The closer we are to Him and His Son. The more in harmony and unity we become. That's why if there is anything that we're not in agreement with and unity in, we must ask for help to see it, to understand it, so we can be in unity and harmony with the truth that God gives to us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. There are times in people's lives where they came to that point in time that it was very obvious. It was difficult for people to really see and believe that they had sin in their life any longer. Had to be spewed out of God's mouth because of that. Self included. We were all that were apart were spewed out. Different time periods, but we were all spewed out. Had to come to repentance in order to come back into unity with God. Chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That's God's desire. Because sin hurts. It hurts self. It hurts others. It hurts the body. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the same word as back in John 14 that's used for comforter. the Paracletus. Same word. It's only used these two places. God's Spirit. It's a matter of the power of God's Spirit that works, comes from God the Father, and works in and through Jesus Christ to our benefit. We have this comforter in our life, alive and living in that power that we're able to experience and through the power of God's Spirit that's able to dwell and live within us to help us to change and become something different. And He is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice. That's how we're able to be forgiven. And so, you know, when God forgives us, it's all gone. All the sin, fully removed. Never remembered by God again. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. Notice some verses here. Psalm 103. There are a lot of psalms along this line. And so many of the psalms, you know what? They're prophetic. They're prophecy. That's why David is spoken of as a prophet. He was a prophet of God. Things he wrote in the Psalms over and over and over again, they're prophecy. They're prophecies that are to be fulfilled, that are to be accomplished by God. Anyway, in this particular example here, Psalm 103. Again, this is a Psalm of David. It's a prophecy through David. It was given to David. David was inspired in the things he wrote, how God moved him to do and write these things, of things he experienced and felt in his life, of things that are written and recorded, that are prophetic, that are written for our benefit. And so again, here, just it's on the subject here, if you will, of repentance and the process we go through of conquering and overcoming. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You know, a way to see God, a way, a desire we should have of looking to God, of being understanding how awesomely blessed we are when God begins to call us and open our minds, especially when we come to understand how small we are, and thinking of all the billions on the earth, and yet look at the opportunity afforded us. Who are we? We've been so blessed. And just to be thankful then for the blessings that we have such opportunity and such favor in life at this time, and not having to wait maybe till the great white throne or whatever. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's good in times of prayer. Sometimes, you know, you can actually just get on your knees before God. These are great prayers. To start going through a psalm, and take a verse at a time and pray to God about it, of how it applies to your life and what it means to you. Break it down a little bit. Think about what it says. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And so what does that spark in the mind? Well, it should cause one to think as you're praying there before God that, help me not to forget what You've given to me. Help me to be thankful. You know, gratitude is one of the greatest of sins. It truly is. And yet we can begin to take things for granted in time. And that's happened a lot in God's church in times past. And you don't want to take things for granted. You want to always understand how blessed you are. All the benefits, all the things, physically and spiritually, that God has given you in life. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. And if you understand what those things mean, prophetic. Because it's about what we're living now. It's about what we're going through. Your infirmities. It's not just talking about something physical here. That is an additional benefit of something I've given sermons on in times past, of a blessing, a benefit that God's people have in a very unique way, of going before God and asking for the elders when they're sick to be anointed. And if they can't anoint you personally for an illness and a sickness that keeps you from being able to work and accomplish and do things, you know, then call for an elder and they'll send you an anointed cloth. We have cloths that are anointed and follow the example given in Scripture of cloths that were given. You know, seeing awesome things, marvelous things take place when God has intervened. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes there's something to where to learn through the experience that helps us to sometimes grasp human suffering and what others suffer. It helps us to turn sometimes from self to learn to look outwardly, to think about others when they suffer, so that we can have more compassion upon them, Sometimes there's benefit in things we suffer through in life, so we can learn compassion upon others when they experience something. It's not an incredible thing sometimes when you go through something in life and you happen to have a closeness with someone else because you have already experienced the same thing and you know what they're going through. And sometimes you can be a great help to them just by being there because you know what they're suffering through. Just to be there. Sometimes not even to know what to say. And heals our infirmities, our weaknesses in this human life. That's why I love the scriptures that go through the especially in the prophets, that talk about God's plan to heal us. And it's about exactly what we're talking about today. The mind needs to be healed. It has to be healed. That's what God's doing through the power of His Spirit. Healing our mind, the way we think, is sick. It's not the way we want it to be, or it should be, or it is to be, if we're to continue on, if we're to live into eternity. Who redeems your life from destruction. What do we have before this? The world, the ways of this world, 70, whatever it is, and whatever you have in this life, that's it. And then God calls us and begins to show us, no, there's so much more. And it's not about going up there or going down below into this ever-burning place down there. And He starts showing us an incredible plan. He redeems our life from destruction through Jesus Christ, through our Passover. A life begins. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's good to recognize that about God. The tender mercies. That He hasn't dealt with us according to how we could have been dealt with because of our sins. If you understand what it means to sin against God and what the penalty for sin is. So God has not dealt with mankind. He has not dealt with us. This, again, prophetic here primarily about the church when He begins to draw us and call us and work with us when we are able to go through this experience because the world is not able to experience us, is not able to have these things happen to them until they're called into a relationship and a life begins to grow within them. This is when these things begin to take place. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? What does that mean? Your youth. It doesn't matter what age you are. You come into God's church and you're born in the sense of a begettal. A life begins within you. You're begotten. Meaning what I meant by being born. A new life. Something inside of you that begins to grow in a stage of embryo until the time it can be literally born in spirit life. And so this renewal, this excitement, and this excitement, I love it when we're able to go out and visit new people and this excitement people have and when they're first brought to baptism and all the things they begin to see and so quickly, in such a profound way, and that agreement of mind, it's a beautiful thing. But that excitement that we now have that we didn't have before, that we understand about God's plan and about a future life, that excitement of life that people have, that's God's Spirit that begins to move you and strengthen you and give you that. And that's something you don't want to lose. Now, we grow and time goes on, but it's through prayer that you remind yourself of these things as well. And as you learn on the Sabbath, the excitement we should have for God's Word and what we're learning and continuing to hold on to so that we don't come to a place where we begin to become lukewarm and drift and take things for granted. But ever seeking to grow and ever draw closer to God. So again, that excitement, that joy, that fullness of life that's given to us like someone in their youth, if you will. Verse 6. The Eternal executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. So we have things happen in our life where we see God's intervention. When there are things we go through on occasion that are more than we can bear, or they take so much of a strain in our life. Now, sometimes, or especially there are times when you go through things in order to build strength within you. But there are times when we recognize and we see how God intervenes and strengthens and blesses. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Eternal is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous, or as his word is, abounding in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. That his anger there is not in the Hebrew there, but it's going on talking about the times of chiding or correcting that we need. There are times we must be corrected in our lives. That's a part of God's love. And his desire is to bring us fully into that love so that we don't have to be corrected anymore. But as long as we're in this human life, there are things that are going to have to be corrected and conquered and overcome. That's the way we grow. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God. He's been merciful and patient with every one of us. I sometimes truly marvel at how patient he is with me, with us, because of our nature, because of the way we are as human beings. But he is, in ways we can't even begin to comprehend, but we see it in our life if we back away and look and recognize how patient, how loving, how merciful God is. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, we'll go back here to 1 John, or actually I might just close there today since we're really just starting in chapter 2. You know, that's something that sometimes is difficult for people to believe God in, because it has to do with what you believe. It is a matter of faith. You know, faith is an exercise of what you believe. God gives us the truth. We believe it. And the fact that we live by it, because we believe it and put it into practice in our life, it reflects that faith and we live by that. What we're doing right now for this end time, everything we do is geared toward this end time. Everything. Everything we're doing as a church is geared toward the beliefs of those things of where we live and the time we live in and the things that are coming. And a new age that's about to come to this earth. Everything. And so our thinking is geared that way. And that's living by faith. We believe God. One of the areas of believing is when God says, when you repent, your sins are forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, and if you go beyond the earth, where is the end? And how far removed are your sins when you repent? Sometimes we have a difficult time as human beings forgiving ourselves. But if you repent, you're forgiven. If you repent, then you're right with God. And God has removed it from you. We don't have to beat ourselves up. The way of this world sometimes, and religion of this world, has that counterfeit of something that Satan wants us to believe and think, is that we have to do some kind of a penance or something, or we have to carry around this guilt, or whatever. But we just can't be totally freed from something we've done. But the reality is, there's nothing you can do. There's no payment. There's no penance. There's nothing. You're just free. And sometimes it's hard for people to free themselves because of guilt or because of whatever, or because of shame. And that's the beauty of God's love. And that's the beauty of God's mercy. And that's the beauty of God's forgiveness. Think about that the next time you sin or have a certain sin in your life where you're kind of beating yourself up. And think about the fact that if you're beating yourself up, you don't yet really fully believe God. And you're not really fully living by faith yet in that area. Because the reality is the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for that, covered that sin. If you've really repented before God and you've asked God to forgive you, it is gone. And you don't have to carry it around with you. There are times when I sin, when I have sinned, when I do certain things in my life, that there are times I find it difficult to even pray to God when I've sinned. And yet I've got to remind myself of these very things. No, they're gone. They're removed. But sometimes we still beat ourselves up and we carry certain things with us that God says, in essence, no, they're gone. And so it is a matter of learning and growing and exercising faith to recognize a belief that God wants us to have, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and you don't have to carry it with you. You have to keep fighting.
You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to drag your head around. You don't have to feel low. God wants you to raise your head up. And you know what that does? When you come to that point, when you come to those points in time, you have a greater love to your Father and to your elder brother, Jesus Christ. You truly do. Because you start to recognize the greater love that He has to you. With that, we'll stop for today and continue on. Because this book is about God's love. Very much so.